Man, nothing works like the local church works when the local church works the way the local church is designed to work. Amen? Amen? Amen. You guys look good today. Do you feel good today? Look at your neighbor and say, man, you look good. That's really pathetic. Can I just say that? Say it one more time. You look good. Yeah, a little good right there. A little good. That's good. If you're joining us from Brookfield, we want to welcome you today. Appleton, we want to welcome you today. Milwaukee campus, Germantown campus, online, wherever you're connecting with us from, we're delighted that you are here with us today. And again, I just want to echo all the sentiments about thank you so much, Life Church, for your continued generosity and giving above and beyond. We're making a difference, not just in one county or in one city, but all throughout the Milwaukee Metroplex and the Fox Valley. And just want to say thank you. That doesn't, somebody told me a long time ago, don't underestimate what it takes to get a microphone on a stand on a stage. And that is so true, that it takes a lot. The gospel is free, but getting it out takes a lot of money. And this is your church. You know, there'll be a day that I'm not pastor here. Hopefully that's in a galaxy far, far away, but unless you know something that I don't know, and if so, wait till after the service to tell me. But this is your church. This is my church. This is our church. This is where our kids will grow up, should the Lord tarry his coming, and our grandkids and multiple generations. And so, anyhow, just thank you for what you're doing. It is amazing at what's happening at Brookfield. The same thing that we've seen happen at Milwaukee, with going now into multiple services at 56th and Burleigh, and literally what's happening with Life Center there, we don't have enough room for that. That facility cannot facilitate what needs to be done. We're already off warehousing food off-site. We're actually looking for a permanent building, so be in prayer about that. We don't have the money. Is that a shock to any of you? But we're believing, because again, we're feeding around 500,000 people through the food pantry, which is now coming to a food bank status, because we are now servicing other churches and ministries throughout the area, which is the goal. It's not about Life Church, it's about life change. Amen? That's what we exist for. We exist to see people experience life change through Jesus. And so, compassion, what you're doing, I could go on and on all day, but I need to preach a message, because I've got 22 minutes and 30 seconds, all right? So, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to get there in just a minute. Today's message is really personal for me, because it was Father's Day weekend, 2016. At that point in time, we were doing, at the Germantown campus, Saturday night service, multiple Sunday morning services. I had just finished Saturday night service. Tammy and I had gone out to eat dinner with some people in the church and some families in the church. This kind of was our custom. Was getting home. It was one of those nice summer evenings. And got a call from my oldest, from Anna. Hey, Dad, I've been in a fender bender. I'm okay. They're okay. We've exchanged information. Car's drivable. Everything's good. I'm going to come home, and I could tell she was a little concerned in her voice and whatever. So she gets home, and I said, "You're okay?" She said, "Oh yeah, I just it was just very, very minor. I couldn't really tell on the car." Which, again, I don't know how you are, but I start my kids off with these beaters, right? It really, as long as they're safe, they're not going to hurt the car, right? And if they do, whatever, it's you live to die another day kind of a deal. And so then she wanted to go out that night. Well, there had been this brewing just more and more and more. The temperature was getting up. She just graduated high school, and she was ready. She wanted to go, and she was kind of flexing her muscles, and it was like the pot was just beginning to boil, and it was about to boil over. And her mom and I got and just said, "Hey, we don't think it's a good idea. You need to be here. You just kind of had this fender bender. Just stay home. And I'm 18. I can do what I want to do. And you're exactly right. You can. But this is not good." And so then things continue to escalate till it becomes an argument. At the next point, I know I'm taking my stuff and I'm leaving. And I sat there and my heart begins to beat out of my chest. And I'm like, I know. I know I've got to, what's about to happen, but I don't really like what's about to happen, and if that's what you want to do, then you can do that, but the car stays here, pack your bags, if that's what you want to do, fully thinking, this is going to blow over, and what's going to happen, and she called a couple of friends, and of course, I can't, my mom says, you can't move in here, you can't, and then one thing led to another, And the next thing I know, I've got a young man at my door ringing the doorbell there to pick her up. I stood in the foyer of my house, and I knew that these next critical moments were going to be moments I would never forget. And I looked at her square in the eyes, and I just said, I love you, and I don't want this. And this is not what I'm asking you to do. And I don't think this is what you need to do. But you're 18. Your mother and I have raised you. You know the right way. But if this is what you choose to do, then as long as you're in control of this decision, it's your decision. You can always come home. That door will always be open. If you don't want to deal with what's going on right now, I'll handle it. You go to your room. And she looked at me and she said, Dad, I know you love me and I love you, but this is what I want to do. And with that, she took her bags and she walked out of my house. I didn't hear from her for months. I didn't know where she was. I didn't know the guy that she was with. That was the first time I'd ever met him. And to tell you that I was just completely drained would be an understatement. Couldn't sleep that night. Remember, this is Father's Day weekend. I'm the pastor of a church. You know, there are times I tell you that I don't want to preach. I'd much rather be somewhere else. That was that day. I pulled into the parking lot as late as I could. There's a place in the back where I kind of will get my stuff together. I told Ryan that day, I said, I'm not going out for worship. Let me know when it's time for me to walk out of here. I walked out. I came up here on this platform, on this stage, and I preached my guts out because it's Father's Day. Not knowing where my oldest was, where she spent the night, when I would see her again, or what would happen. After that first service, I didn't go to the foyer to shake hands, hug necks, kiss babies. I went and laid on the couch until they told me it was time to go out the next time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus gives a parable about this. And he says, there was a man who had two sons. If he was writing it for me, he'd be, there was a man who had two daughters. It doesn't really matter. You got kids. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, this is the pivotal phrase in the entire parable. But when he came to himself, or the King James Version says, when he came to the end of himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. This is the second most pivotal part of this parable. But while he was still, this gets me every time, a long way off, his father saw him and he had compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Look at verse 21. And he said, this son, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son who was dead is alive again. He was lost, is now found. And they began to celebrate. I want to take a moment and I want to give you the father's perspective of life-giving responses when you are the parent of a prodigal child. To tell you that I've been where you are, I've been where you are. Some of you today, this is your narrative. you have a child that's still a long way off. There may be sons or daughters that are here today, and you are that child, and you are still yet a long way off. I want to give you insight on how the heart of that father, the heart of that parent feels. If you're going through this today, this is great stuff for you. If you are the child, this is to let you know what a parent feels like. If you've never had the discomfort of this, thank God. Thank God. First statement is loving parents stay true to their beliefs. If you're walking through a prodigal situation, stay true to your beliefs. Loving parents stay true to their beliefs. The prodigal son left and he returned to the same place of his father's house. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I understand this is not a promise, it's a proverb. And the difference meaning theologically that a proverb is a truth or principle, but it's not a guarantee, a promise. It's not a formula like A plus B equals C. And the reason why it's a proverb and not a promise is the fact that there is a thing called free moral will. God will not impose his will upon you or upon your children or anyone, because he wants us to choose to love him because it's our choice. But a parent's primary role is that of a trainer. We're to teach and train. Every child is to be taught and trained. And even if that child departs, they'll have a firm foundation and they will know the way home. Let me say that again. The reason why you teach and you train is that this principle does work. When you teach and train a child in the way they'll go, they will not depart from it as they get older. They will have a firm foundation. They will know the way home. And the law, the Old Testament, the law that God gave to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. For you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus quotes this again in the New Testament. And these words I command you today shall be upon your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. This isn't the youth pastor's job. This isn't the parochial school's job. This isn't the private Christian university's job. Mom and dad, this is your job. This is my job as a parent, to teach them diligently, to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. As a parent, you need to hear what I'm saying today. If you are dealing with a prodigal child, you're not a failure. You've not necessarily done anything wrong. Trust me. Never wanted to quit pastoring. Never wanted to resign this church more in that season than I did. The devil beat me up more internally and emotionally in that season more than anything else. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't get more than 4 hours of sleep. And I'm a sleeper, man. I'm 7-8 hours. You don't get a beautiful face like this without beauty rest. Amen? I remember one during that summer, I remember I couldn't sleep, and I would get up and I would walk the neighborhood hoping that I didn't have neighbors that would call the cops going, what's this guy doing at 3 a.m. walking around, maybe thinking I'm on shift work or something of that nature. And I remember exactly where I was in my driveway, and I had one of those little folding camping chairs, and I just sat there and I just said, God, I don't get this. I don't know how you pray, but my prayers don't sound like King James Version. It doesn't sound like a Shakespearean play. Oh God, our Father, in the heaven and the highest, hallowed be. I just talk like this. And God kind of talks to me in a way that I understand, kind of like a coach does to a football player, kind of grabs you by the face mask and tell you, hey Cole, this is exactly what I need you to do, and then slaps you on the butt and puts you back in the game. That's kind of my interaction with the Lord. What did I do, God? I don't understand. I don't get this. This makes no sense to me. I mean, what did we do? What did we did ever? I'm just going over and over and over, kind of like just like a termite in a yo-yo, man. It's just never ending, just in a circle. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in that moment, I'll never forget this, just said, brought me back to this passage and said, this is a parable. Yes, Lord, it's a story with a meaning. And who is the father in this parable? Well, you are, Lord. Well, Aaron, am I perfect? Absolutely. Am I loving? Absolutely. Am I all known? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong? Do I ever make? No, Lord, you make no mistakes. Well, if I am a father in this parable, being a perfect father in every way, have prodigals? Son, you've done nothing wrong. This is what it means to parent and to be a father. If you're a prodigal mom and dad, a prodigal parent today, and you hear nothing else that I say, hear this. In that story, you identify with the parent very easily. It's not you. If God, who has so many more prodigals than you and I do, and he is such a good, good father, perfect in every way, this isn't about me. Second statement is that loving parents refuse to give up on their children. Loving parents refuse to give up on their children. Go back to verse 20. This is the one that I have a really hard time reading. I don't know if I've read this in public since before this, till today. But while he was still a long way off, talking about the prodigal son, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. See, the fact that the father saw the son while he was a long way off indicates that the father had been watching and waiting for the son. And notice this, he doesn't leave his property. He doesn't leave his town. He knows where the son is because the older brother will have an altercation, will have an encounter with his younger brother, the parable will say, and will talk about where he's been and what's going on. They've heard the reports. They've heard the rumors. They know all of this. They've seen everything. They've been watching him on social media, right? The Instagram has told them everything that they need to know, okay? They see it. They see it. You see the depravity in your kids. You see when they're not doing right. You see it. It's in their eyes. It's how they dress. It's how they handle themselves. It's who they hang out with. It's all the things that you see that they're blinded to because in that moment they're living in sin and they don't see that and they're living in rebellion and they don't see that. And the enemy at that point tries to magnify it. They see all of that, but the father never leaves to go. How many times I wanted to get in my car and search and look for her and get her. And if I had to physically deal with somebody else, I would deal with them. And if I needed to take them to the police station when I got done, I'd do that too. But at the end of the day, I just wanted to go get my little girl. I just wanted to get my baby. I just wanted to bring her safely under my roof. And if what I just said is too harsh for you, I'm sorry. But if you've ever walked through this, it's like you will go through anything. And the enemy of your soul will tell you, she's gone. She's never coming back. You're a failure. You're a loser. You don't get it. You can preach that gospel every week to those people and they may buy it, but you know inside of you it didn't even work for her while it worked for them. He didn't leave his property, but he goes and he looks every day looking for his son. Going to the end of the road, watching him, looking for him. I remember when this happened, I had one person that's very skilled, that's a psychologist, said to me, Aaron, you need to understand that in some of these situations with some of the things that have gone on, you need to understand she may never come back and you may never see her again. And I remember going, I just can't accept that. Because when your children are young, as a parent, you have a certain amount of authority that God always works through authority, and he will speak to your heart and to your life about their future and what's going on and how to develop and how to grow, because every kid's a little different and they're all kind of bent in different ways and some are easier and some are whatever. And it was one of those things where I was like, I know that maybe that there may be statistical backing behind that, but there is no way that God brought me to this place, God brought Tammy and I to this place, that we are here, that this is the end. This cannot be the end of the story. And I had a friend of mine who's a pastor who's much older than I am. raised three daughters. I told him this. He said, do you believe that? I said, no, I just, in my spirit, man, in my gut, in the inside of me, this is not it. And he said, you're exactly right, because God spoke in a future. I said, oh, yeah, I know what will happen. I know the plans that God has for her. I know how the enemy has gone after her. He said, then that's what you have to do. You have to stand in that gap. The gap between where she is and the reality of where you know that God wants her to be. The gap between the prodigal journey that she's on and where exactly that God has for her. You have to stand there. You have to believe the dream. You've got to pray. You've got to intercede. You've got to be the man of God on your knees. Put your energy in that direction. Go to the end of your property. Continue to look. Continue to have faith. Look for her, because there's going to come a day she's going to come home. It was September. It had been months. And I was in one of those times. I was up north at the lake. And it was an afternoon, and I just began to pray and began to intercede. And this happens for me occasionally. And I just really began to pray. And man, I was really praying in the spirit, and I just really am praying. And it was heavy on my heart, and she was heavy on my heart, and the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't happen to me very often, but the Holy Spirit just in my heart just said, she's coming home, but it's going to get worse before it gets better. Okay, Lord. Okay. It would be December of that year. We're 6 months in. She reaches out. Dad, can we meet? Absolutely. She had no idea. I would move heaven and earth. If I was halfway across the globe and I got that call, I would get a plane ticket. I don't care if I had to sit in the back where they keep the prisoners. I'd be wherever I had to be to get home, to get to her. So we met for dinner, and it was a cold night. And we sat there. And I told her how much I loved her and how much I missed her. And she began to tell me how bad things were. We can't pay our bills. If it was not legal for We Energies to shut off the heat, they would shut the heat off. I don't know what to do. Now, I have the ability to change all of that. Understand? And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. So do you. But that's not my responsibility. Because she's still living in her sin. She's still living in her rebellion. This is still all her choice. She can always come home. And I said, you understand that? Yeah, Dad. And she said, what do I do? What's going to happen? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit brought me back months before, where I was at the lake in September, and it came out of my mouth. It's going to get worse. Because if you come to the end of yourself, and she looked at me and she dropped her head and she said, no, sir. So remember the story of the prodigal? The father has. The child decides they want to go their own way. The father allows that because that's the child's prerogative. Because I love you, but I'm never going to force my will on you. You know the way. Have you made things right with the Lord? No, sir. Have you made things right with your mom or your sister? No, sir. When you come to the end of yourself, that's when it's going to change. You understand that. Not because anybody's trying to be mean to you. But this is the law of the jungle. This is the way it works. This is the way it is. And God is chasing you. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you. But he's a gentleman, and he will never force you. But you need to know, I love you. I know, Dad. Mom loves you. I know, Dad. Sis loves you. I know, Dad. And everything inside of me in that moment wants to scoop her up. But I can't. Because I'm just seeing her not yet coming home. And when you're in those situations, you have to speak truth. You've got to give mercy. You've got to give grace. You've got to love. And love is not acceptance. Love is not paying the bills. Listen to me. Love is not acceptance. making the way of escape. That's not your job or my job. That's his job. But love is saying, where you are, even in your pig pen, even in the muck and the mire of your situation, I love you. I'm here. I know, Dad. Do you have enough gas in your car? I'll be fine, Dad. That's not what I asked. Let's go to the gas station. Let me fill the car up with gas. You know, you can always come home. Yeah, Dad. You have to establish boundaries. Because what she needs from me in that moment is not to be flimsy. She doesn't need me in that moment just to kind of give in. She doesn't need me to fold like a cheap suit. She knows what I believe. She knows the book called the Bible that we have built our life on. She knows the moral compass that she has been taught and trained. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And we have practiced Deuteronomy where we've talked about this and we've had conversations. She knows. What she needs to know in that moment is that I am going to love her even when she is far away from the Lord. I'm going to love her even when she's not accepting of what I'm giving. I'm going to be there for her even when she doesn't even know how much she loves herself. She needs to know that the door is always open. This is not what I want. But I will respect her as an adult for what she just feels like she's supposed to do. You see, they may escape your presence, but they'll never escape your prayers. And in that moment, what you have to do is refuse to give up in love. Last statement is loving parents keep the door open. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. I remember talking to my dad and just say, Dad, I don't know what else to do. I feel like my guts are being just ripped out inside of me. And my dad said something I will never forget. He said, son, your kids can hurt you in a way that nobody else can. You'll retire from that company or that job one day, and that boss that you don't like will be gone. Your siblings, your parents will pass away, and really, if they like you, they don't like you, whatever. But your children are always yours. As long as you're on this earth. Go back to verse 22. But the father, when he saw the son was a long way off, but the son was coming home, he runs to the son. I know I'm ahead of the verse a little bit, guys. And he runs to him. Which in the first century, a father would never do that. But this father does. Because the son that's been lost is now found. The son is coming home. And when he comes home, it says right here in verse 22, he said to the servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine that was dead is now alive again. He who was lost is now found. And they began to celebrate. The robe, it symbolically shows a covering of everything and all of the sin and all of the shame and all of the wrong and all the rebellion and a reinstatement to honor. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. That father loves that child. And when that child comes home, it doesn't matter what he or she's covered in. It doesn't matter how they smell. It doesn't matter of all the debris and all the junk. It doesn't matter. That's their baby. And he says, put the robe on them. And the ring was likely a signet ring, which was restoring the son's position to the family. This signifies this child is mine. He's of this household. This daughter is mine. She is of this household. She belongs here. He belongs here. And everything that I have and all power and all wealth and all influence that I have is now completely restored because she bears the ring. He bears the ring of the family. And put shoes on his feet. It's a recognition that he is not a servant, but a son. Because servants would go around without shoes, but not children. No, no, there were shoes on their feet. You see, you find hope in the truth when we're not able to be with our children to know that God's always with them. And if you're a prodigal parent, you're praying for this day. You're praying for the moment where you can pull out the robe and the ring and the shoes. You're waiting for the day that you can kill the fatted calf. I know. I'd like to tell you that it was an instant that she came home and pulled into the driveway and dropped to her knees and said, "Dad, I've sinned against you and against mom and against the family and against the Lord, and please forgive me." It wasn't an event. It was a process. It was a process. It was a day and a week and a month. It was first with me. Then it was with her mom and a conversation in the laundry room at the house. It was a process when she confessed, "I just was in rebellion." It's a process, but she came home. She got married. A couple of years ago, she started working for me as my assistant, which, wow. I remember having a conversation with the church board, and they're like, "We think this is great." I will forever be indebted to the men that sat around that table. They gave grace because they knew the story. Process. 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 She's restored. She's the little girl that has a smile on her face and has the joy. And there were years that were difficult, that were gut-wrenching. And God was working all of these things out. Late last Saturday night, she made Tammy and I grandparents. Yeah. Yesterday afternoon, I went by, and I just sat for an hour, just her and I held that baby. I asked her permission if I could share the details that I shared today. She said, "Yeah, Dad, absolutely." I don't know where you are today, but I know every week there are prodigal moms and dads that come into a room like this, and you're struggling, and the enemy is beating you up. And I want you to understand, every message I preach, I can't say this, but this message, I can tell you, I understand. I feel it. I get it. But don't give up. Don't let the enemy steal, kill, and destroy. There's nothing you can physically do in and of yourself, but spiritually, you can bring down strong, strong strongholds that the enemy has tried to build in your children's lives. The issue is you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This isn't about your child and about you. This isn't about past or history. This is about the enemy that's going about trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything he can in your life. And in the ministry, if he can't cause a problem between Tammy and I, he goes after your kids. If he can't get you off the mark, if he can't divide you and your marriage, he goes after your children. So I want to pray today. And the band's going to join me, and we're going to do a song here in just a second. But I'm going to ask everyone in this room, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Father, I just thank you, Lord. At every campus, I just thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for salvation that's rich and free. I thank you for amazing grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. I thank you, Lord, that you as a father love us when while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And I just pray in Jesus' name, in these next few moments, that you would do a work that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, keep the lights at this level. I want to ask two questions. Number one, as I was preparing this message, and every time I have gone through this outline, I sense this. Please, no one moving around, every head bowed and every eye closed. There's a young man or a young woman, and you're here, and you are that prodigal. And you're like, wow, I had no idea. And you're tired of living in the pig pen. You're tired of living in the junk. You're tired of living in rebellion. You're tired of living and just to try to stick it to your folks or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter the reason behind it, but that's you. And you go, man, Aaron, I want to today. I want to come to the end of myself. I want to take that journey home. That's me. If that's you, I just want you to stand to your feet. If no one responds, no one responds. But if that's you, thanks. If that's you, I just want you to stand to your feet. Thank you. Amen. No one looking around. I just need Tammy, or a female prayer partner. I just need it right here with this young lady. Just put your arms around her. I don't know if mom and dad's sitting there. Second question I've got is this, with no one looking around. Your mom and dad, and you're like, that's my kid, man. That's me. I'm living, or I've lived and living in what you're talking about, and I've got a son or a daughter that's far away from God that I'm praying for. I want you to stand up. If that's you, and if you're together with your spouse, I want you to stand. And if you're away from your spouse, even if you're an usher, come and find your spouse. I get it. Dude, I've been there. I've been there. I've been there. And some of you go, I don't know if I can stand because that kid's in the room. I'm telling you, stand up because they know the junk they're doing. They know what's going on. They're not idiots. They're not stupid. They know exactly what's going on. And they're not the enemy. They're not the problem. The problem is that there's an enemy that goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If that's you, I just want you to stand because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, would you do me a favor right where you're standing? Would you just come to the front? Right from just move from where you are, just come with you and your spouse, just come and just stand along the front. Because I'm gonna have some pastors that are gonna come and they're just gonna pray. And they're just gonna come behind you. Just make your way. You don't have to tell anybody anything, you don't have to say anything to anybody, you don't have to do anything, just right where you are. You don't have to explain anything to anyone. I'm the pastor of the church. And if it was 2016, 2017, I'd be answering this altar call. Just come on right down here, all the way down. Just shoulder to shoulder, just all the way across the front. You don't have to do anything. You have to say anything. Just come on right here, folks. Just all the way down, because I'm going to have people come behind, if you don't mind, just all the way right down here. Amen. Anyone else? I'm going to ask the pastors to come and the prayer partners to come and just stand behind people here. Just stand behind them and just put your arm on, just put your hand on their shoulder. I'm just going to ask if there's board members and there's life group leaders, and maybe you've got some friends that are down here and you've been praying with I just want you to come and just stand behind, and I just want you to pray just for a moment. We're going to sing a song, but I just want you to come and just pray. And those of you that are standing here, your prodigal parents, I just want you right where you are, just surrender it to the Lord. You don't have to tell me anything, but just right where you are. Call that child's name out. And just give it to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just surrender it to you. Lord, you know. God, you are infinite. You know the plans and the purposes. And we know, Lord, that every child is a gift from you. That's what your word says. That's why life is so important. That's why we believe that life is the most important thing. And so, Father, I know that the enemy would try to come in. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the enemy comes in but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you've come that we may have life. And so, Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know the screaming matches that have taken place. You know the hurt and the pain that's taken place. God, you know the heartache that's taken place. You know the hearts that have been wrenched. God, you know the conversations that have been had between parents, sometimes trying to say, it's your fault or it's your fault. Lord, it's not anyone's fault. It's just the enemy. It's just the world that we live in. It's this fallen, broken world that we live in. And the enemy goes around and he seeks who he may devour. And he comes in just like a thief, and he tries to steal and kill and destroy. But we just stand in this space, God, where you said in your word that we are to look as far as we can. We're to go as far as we can. We're to be there, God. And so, Lord, we give our children to you. Lord, we give them to you. We dedicated them. God, we dedicated to them. Lord, we've given them to you. And Lord, today, even today, we give them to you. We call them by name and we give them to you. And Lord, we don't understand. We don't like what's going on. But Lord, your word says where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are, Jesus, in the midst. And if anything, Lord, is asked for by the Father in heaven, Lord, that you will, by the Father in heaven, that you will grant that according to your word. God, your word says right here specifically, Lord, that you bring prodigal sons and daughters home. I pray for these children. I intercede for these children. And I pray, oh Lord God, that you would just minister right now. God, that you would bring young sons and daughters home. God, I don't care if they're 25, if they're 18, if they're 16, if they're 35, if they're 45, that you would bring them to the end of themselves. Lord, I pray begin to unfeather that nest. Lord, I pray let the stench of the pig pen, God, let the reality of what they're living in, as opposed to Lord, to what they have been raised for. God, let that sink into their mind. I don't care where they are. I don't care if they're asleep. Lord, I pray, Lord, send dreams into their life. I pray supernaturally. I pray, Lord, protection around them, God, that you would protect them. But I pray, God, bring them home from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I just pray in Jesus' name that you would bring them to the end of themselves. God, that you would bring them on that way home. And Lord, I pray as they walk through the threshold of the houses of these moms and these dads, God, I just pray, Lord, fill them with love, fill them with grace, fill them with compassion. Lord, to be just like the Father, that puts a robe on the back, that puts a ring on the hand, that puts shoes on the feet. I pray in Jesus' name, hallelujah, Lord. God, I just pray. I pray, Lord, as we leave here, as we go this afternoon, Lord, as we go throughout our way and throughout our day, Lord, I pray let the peace of God that passes understanding fill every one of these parents. Lord, I pray that the peace of God that passes understanding fill every one of these parents. And every time that the enemy tries to raise his ugly head and he tries to ridicule and he tries to bring the past and he tries to bring this that feels like a failure, I pray, Lord, your word says that when we submit ourselves to you, that's what we're doing today, God. Every one of these parents are submitting themselves to you. Your word says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, when we submit ourselves to you, that you will raise up a standard against him, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and that we will overcome, Jesus, by the blood that you shed on the cross and by the word of our testimony. So I pray today that, God, when the enemy would try to come in later this afternoon on the drive home in the midnight hour this week on Tuesday or next week, Lord, on Sunday or whatever it may be or the next month, I just pray, Lord, let there be an overwhelming sense of peace that you've got this. Lord, the same way you spoke to me, God, I know this, I preach this, but God, to live this is something completely different. Just like on that September afternoon when you spoke to me that she's coming home. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but she's coming home. I pray in the name of Jesus. Oh God, give that to every one of these parents. The hope of their salvation, the hope of your word. God, the strength of your word and the faith in order to believe this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Moms and dads, I want to just say something to you. I know this is totally different than what we typically do, but I'm praying for you. And don't ever let the enemy come in Don't ever let the enemy come in and say you're less than or whatever because of, no. Go back to his word. 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 Amen? Amen. Would you give these people a hand just as they go back to their seat? God bless you guys. Can we all stand in this room today? I've asked Nando to lead us in this song, and we're going to stand and we're going to pray over this. We're going to believe this. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, man, God has the answer and he has the way. Amen.